A warm welcome on a chilly morning. A brother was saying to me this morning that he was up about 2 o'clock and went and checked his thermometer, and it was reading 48 degrees. And of course, you're going to say, well, you're used to this weather, but this would be cold for us at this time of the year as well. It's what we call global warming, folks. We need Al Gore to help us out on this one. Aren't you lucky? No, we're glad you have him. He is not going to be exported north of the border. The man's made a fortune on sucker. Let me not go there, please. You know, I think of the psalmist, Psalm 104, and this is just a sidebar. It's a beautiful psalm of creation. And in that psalm, it says, he continually renews the earth. And no matter what man might say, we have a God who's in control, and he is continually renewing the earth. One day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein will dwell righteousness. What a glorious prospect that is as well. Well, we're not talking about global warming, but we are talking about a man called Elijah. And we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 19. So turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 19. And just before we look at this portion, you remember that we were reading the latter verses of chapter 18, where Elijah goes up to the mount, and there he is to pray. And you'll remember as well that Ahab, he went up and he ate and drank. One is a picture of the carnal man, the other a picture of the spiritual man. And Elijah, as he puts his face down to the ground with his, he bowed down to the ground with his face between his knees, he cries to the Lord to send the rain. 7 times he prays, and on that 7th time, his servant came and said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. That's all that he needed, just a little cloud the size of a man's hand. And God was on the move, and God was sending forth the rain. One of the things we find about prayer is a struggle, isn't it? And I didn't mention this quote that I had from Richard Chip Kirk, but I think it's so apropos to all of us in our prayer life. At least I shouldn't say for all of us, for me. A friend wrote these words, "When I watch TV, my mind is easily engaged in what I am watching. When I read a good book, my mind is easily engaged in what I am reading. But when I start praying, my mind is suddenly bombarded with 1,000 different distractions. That in itself is a blaring alarm screaming of the importance of prayer and the enemy's bitter opposition to it." Isn't that true? I tell you, you start to pray and then you think, well, I've got to do this afternoon. I better make that phone call as well. And you know what? Sometimes I'll grab my pen and I'll write it down and I'll think, Jim, what are you doing here? But it's just a constant warfare. It's a battle. It's a struggle. And when we look at this man, Elijah, he was no different to you and me. And I love those words, and I didn't look at them, and we'll look at them this morning just very, very briefly because I want to get into our next portion. But look at James chapter 5, Hebrews, and then comes James and Peter's epistles and so on. But Hebrews chapter 5, and let's look in at the midway through verse number 16. James 5 and verse number 16. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, or greatly prevails. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. But here we look at this man, and I just like to think of what it says in verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and I alluded to this yesterday. And I mentioned that he was cut from the same piece of cloth. In other words, we're no different than Elijah was. He had his battles, he had his struggles. He was a man like you and like me. And as he struggled, and so we struggle, we can thank God that in spite of that, he prayed earnestly. I mentioned the fact that our prayers don't necessarily have to be long, but we need to be guided and directed and by the power of the Spirit in our prayer life. And as we do, we're going to find that victory because he prayed earnestly. The previous verse says, "The effective, fervent supplication of a righteous man avails much." And when we think of that, it availed greatly, didn't it, at Carmel? The fire came down, consumed the sacrifice. The heavens opened the rain, and the earth was watered. God had given a mighty victory, because here was a man, and I like what Bernard Osborne of Wales has said, "He who stands straightest in the presence of men bows lowest in the presence of God." And Elijah was bowing low in the presence of God. And he stood straightest in the face of Ahab. And as you read of every confrontation, he is not wishy-washy or wimping out. He's standing bold. He's standing strong. He's putting it right on the line to this man. And the first confrontation is, "The Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand. There'll be no rain, no dew nor rain, except by my word." And you remember Elijah, at least Ahab meets him. He says, "Oh, you're the troubler of Israel." And he says, "No, it's not me, it's you, Ahab. You have forsaken the living God. You have put up these idols throughout the land." And he squares off with him. He's not afraid because he was a man who was bowed in the presence of God. And when you and I are taking time to pray, whether walking to our room, walking to the ball field, walking to the annex to play volleyball, whatever it might be, and there in those moments of walking, just being able to pray to the Lord, commune with him, and in the quietness of our own place, that little secret closet that we might have, you know, we'll be able to stand tall before men as well. Prayer in private, someone says, gives power in public. And so may we be men and women who prayed. And you notice it says, "And he prayed again." God answers prayer. And let us be those men and women of prayer. I love that hymn by James Montgomery. "Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast." Do you ever feel in your heart and life that you've got a burden and it's a heavy one and you don't know how to pray and you don't know what to say? And maybe you're just there before the Lord and you just say, "Oh God, oh God, oh God." The Spirit helpeth us in our weaknesses. And we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And we might groan in our hearts. And the Spirit of God groans as well in the presence of the Father. And he takes the groaning. He knows the longing of your heart and my heart. And he presents it to the Father. Aren't you glad of that this morning? Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear. Maybe a tear has run down your face this week at camp, thinking of a loved one, a son, a daughter who you would love to see here, but they're not. It's a prayer. And the Lord hears, and God answers. It's the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer. Beautiful words, aren't they? And we're so thankful. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. Just the upward glance. Just that falling tear. Just that inward groan. And it's presented to the Father. I have to share this story of Willie Burnett. And I was speaking several years ago on the subject of prayer for a week at Galilee Bible Camp. And tomorrow afternoon we're heading up there, and we would value your prayers as we leave tomorrow afternoon and travel back to Canada, to the Ottawa Valley. And he came to me after the meeting, and he said, you know, Jim, he said, I've got to share this story with you, and I hope I'm getting all my facts right. But he said, and I'm not certain of the brother's name, he said, I was in Scotland visiting, and they were having this celebration for one of the Lord's servants who had been in the work for 50 years. Invitations had been sent out across the country. Do you know the name, Alan? I noticed you whispered. I was going to say Richardson. Thank you. Mr. Richardson. And they had sent invitations throughout the British Isles to invite the believers to come to this celebration. Those who had been helped or saved through his ministry. And Willie said, I happened to be there for this celebration. He said, I went into this packed hall, and I got talking with Mr. Richardson. And I said to him, how does it feel, brother, to see all these people gathered here for this celebration of how the Lord has blessed your ministry, and sitting up in the front row is your son, and he's still not saved. And Willie said, I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, Willie, it's not a question if he'll be saved. The question is, when will he be saved? He said, I'm going back to Scotland 25 years later. He had made several trips in between, but this is now 25 years past since this conference. His sister meets him at the airport. They get in the car. They're driving to her home. And she says to him, Willie, you'll never guess what happened this week. And she shared the fact that Mr. Richardson's son had been saved that week. 75 years of age. 25 years since he said those words to Willie. It wasn't a question if, it was a question when. And Mr. Richardson was now at home in heaven. I know he knew, because there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And so I just want to encourage you in the matter of prayer, because it's the area of the biggest battle in our lives. It's the hardest thing for me to do. It really, this is not a false humility, believe me. It's a struggle. It's a battle in my life. To pray, to get alone with God, to shut things off. Leave the cell phone, the computer, the phone calls, everything else, and just get alone. You need to get up in the morning and get that quiet time before the day begins and in the presence of God. May we encourage you to do so. Let's look at chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down by a broom tree or a juniper bush. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, or Mount Sinai is the other name, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts." And notice, he uses the divine title again that he used previously in chapter 17, the Lord of hosts. "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." This was Elijah's darkest hour. Someone has well said, "The best of men are only men at the best." And when we look at this man, Elijah, we find the hero of Carmel running for his life from Jezebel, who had openly defied the God of Israel. Elijah was a man of power. He was a man of prayer. He had done great exploits for God on Mount Carmel. He had prayed until he could hear or see the cloud the size of a man's hand. But now we see him doing something that seems so uncharacteristic of his life. He is running for his life. Why? What happened? Where is he going? And I think it all comes back to what we see in verse number 3, "And when he saw." This was a grave crisis in the nation of Israel. The challenge went out, how long do you halt between two opinions? If Baal be God, worship him, but if the Lord be God, worship him. The fire came down. It consumed the sacrifice, licked up the water. There was nothing left, totally consumed. And the people prostrate themselves and say, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." A whole nation repents and turns to the living God. And you remember, wimpy Ahab returns home. And you can see him entering the palace. And I can see Jezebel decked out with all of her makeup and all of her earrings and all of her jewelry and her fine robes in splendor. And she says to him, "It's been a great day for Baal today, hasn't it? A great day for Baal. I see the rain. Baal has sent the rain. And as for that Elijah, the poor fellow, he must be wondering whose God is the real God. I suppose he's dead by now, Ahab. and you can almost hear the conversation going on. Ahab's head is bowed, he's kind of silent, and he said, well, you know, it's not quite like that, dear. A wee bit wimpy in his approach to it all, a wee bit humbled, well, a way bit humbled, I'm sure. And Ahab seems so weak and vacillating and totally mesmerized and controlled by his wife. Her scheming, deceitful mind is not dead yet, and it begins to work again as he reveals to her that, you know what? Ahab has executed all the prophets of Baal. The Lord of hosts sent fire from heaven. And you know, Jezebel, his prayer was about 20 seconds long. The prophets of Baal started the time of the morning sacrifice right through 9 o'clock in the morning, right through to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 6 long, wearisome hours, and nothing happened. And the living God sent that fire. And so Jezebel got a messenger. She was fuming. She writes a letter. And the letter says, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time, 24 hours. And if you're not dead, let the gods do the same to me and more also, if you're not like one of the prophets of Baal who is dead. Well, you know, when that happened, this angry, indignant woman fires off that note, and Elijah runs. Now, the interesting thing about Jezebel in all of this, and Ahab, he had the authority of the military, and he could have sent them all out to hunt down King Elijah. But he didn't do anything of it, and Jezebel didn't either. And this was kind of a warning to Elijah to get out of the way. And she was terrified of actually taking his life because she knew he was really now the prophet of God. And the Baals that she had worshipped was nothing but a false god. But you notice what happens when he saw. He read that letter, that note. And when he saw it and read it, he arose and he ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. And we begin to ask the question, what happened to Elijah? Where was his confidence? Where was his composure? Where was his courage that he would run? St. John Chrysostom, when threatened by a similar circumstance, by the Empress Eudoxia, he sent a message to her saying, go tell her I fear nothing but sin. And that would have been a good message for Elijah to have responded to Jezebel. But he didn't. And you remember what I said, he's cut from the same piece of cloth that you and I are cut from. And how often have we run and turned and our tail between our legs when we've had a threat and we have failed to stand up for the Lord Jesus? Now we would ask the question again, what happened? The confident man is now the depressed man. And you know what? It's not always easy to be on the mountaintop. There are valleys, and Elijah is entering into a deep, dark valley, the valley of humiliation. If you know the story of Pilgrim's Progress, and if you haven't read the story of Pilgrim's Progress, I want to challenge you to read the story of Pilgrim's Progress. And if you can't read Bunyan's English of the 1600s, then get a more recent translation of it. But Christian is on his way down into the valley of humiliation. And he meets Apollyon, Satan, the destroyer. And the battle is raging, and Apollyon is throwing his fiery darts. Christian had just put on the whole armor of God at Palace Beautiful. And with the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the shield of faith and the sword of, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and so on, he goes down into the valley of humiliation, and there is the enemy. And you and I are exhorted to put on the whole armor of God, and that's a daily activity. Because we're always going down into the valley of humiliation to face our enemy, and he's there seeking to destroy. And I mentioned yesterday morning in that when I got down on my knees with my Bible, and I still can't get over that. It just was, you know, Jim, is this really true, this stuff you're preaching? It went through like a narrow. And as I said, I just said, Satan, get behind me. What have I to do with you? And we face these realities, and he wants to bring us and humiliate us. And there is Christian doing valiantly, deflecting the arrows of doubt, the arrows of fear, the arrows of compromise, the arrows that were coming in every direction with the shield of faith. But he hits him, and he's wounded, and he's lying over, and Apollyon is about to plunge him with his spear. And he cries out to God. After he'd received the whole armor, he went to the room of prayer. And in that room of prayer, he learned the power of prayer. And he cries out to the Lord to give him help. And he draws the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he plunges it into Apollyon, and he fled. The battle lasted a half a day. But God got the victory because of the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and by prayer. And God will have the victory in your life and mine as well, as we are totally dependent upon Him, and we are spending time in His Word, and we are taking time to pray. And even as we go out into the day and into our activities, Lord, just help me, strengthen me, give me wisdom, give me wise conversation. We don't have to make them long and wearisome, as I said, but just dependent upon Him. And you see, we're not always on the mountaintop, but although He is the God of the mountain, He is the God of the valley. I love that hymn. And is it, what's her name, Ran? I forget. This black lady sings it. She does such a beautiful job. And it's a great hymn. But the God we serve is not only the God of the mountaintop experience, He's the God of the valley. And here is Elijah. He was had a feeling of inferiority, a feeling of insecurity. There was deep disappointment as to his reformation. And you know, all of these things were just coming through him, just flooding his mind, overwhelming him in every way. And it says he went for his life. He was running away from the situation, and he travels for about 85 to 100 miles, running as fast as he possibly could. No car, no AC, just his two legs to get him there. And he comes to a wilderness, and finally to Horeb or Sinai. Sinai, where the Lord gave the Ten Commandments and many other regulations to the nation. There was no brook, there were no ravens, there was no widow. He is totally alone. And he lies down. And crawls under this broom tree, and he prayed. Now notice the prayer of Elijah. He said, "It is enough," verse 4. "Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." You know what he was doing? He was giving up. He was throwing in the towel. Do you ever feel that way? We all do in our Christian experience from one time or another. It is enough. When Elijah said, couldn't take it anymore, and he said, it is enough. He said it was enough. But when the Lord Jesus was on the cross for you and for me, he didn't say it's enough. He said it's finished. And the great work of the cross was completed, and we enter into the value of the work of Calvary, and we serve a risen, living, glorified Savior. He's at the Father's right hand. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And when we feel like quitting and throwing in the towel, he's praying for you and for me. He's praying for you this morning. He's praying for me as I stand before you. Don't be a quitter when things get rough. But you know, when he's there, and I am reminded, by the way, of a dying soldier who asked a chaplain to write to his former Sunday school teacher. Tell her that I'm a Christian because of what she taught me in Sunday school. He sent the message and received the following reply. Last month, I resigned my Sunday school class, for I felt my teaching had been fruitless. And then came the message from my former pupil. May God forgive me for my impatience and lack of faith. I'm asking for my class back again, and I promise by God's grace not to quit. Do you feel like quitting? Maybe you have been involved in some ministry and you just don't seem to be seeing any results. Don't be a quitter. Keep sowing. Keep praying. And God will give the increase. You notice that when he went for his life, and he came here, he crawls under this bush. And the Lord didn't kick him when he was down. Did you notice that? The Lord didn't remonstrate him when he was lying there. Even though he said, I quit, it's enough. Now, Lord, just take my life. And did you notice his prayer has totally changed? His prayer has become self-centered. He said, it's enough. In contrast, what we read in the previous verses of this man, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. What a contrast. It's enough. Now, Lord, just take my life. His prayer was misguided. Can you imagine if God had answered his prayer right then and there and took his life? The prophetic ministry of Elijah would have been damaged. Elijah would never have been appointed to be the prophet of God by Elijah, whom the Lord had directed to him. He would never have been taken to heaven in a whirlwind, would he, without having to go through the article of death? You see, his prayer was totally misdirected, misguided, but I'm not blaming him, are you? We all come to situations in our lives when things like this happen. You remember the Lord when he, in the upper room, when he was there with his disciples? There was a towel and a basin by the door. The common courtesy would have been for the host to have got up and washed the feet of the guests. Not one of the disciples were willing to wash each other's feet, let alone the Lord's. They were sitting around that table. If we could see them, they'd be looking at each other and they would be glaring. You read the background prior to the upper room, and there was the mother of the sons of Zebedee who had come to the Lord and asking that her two sons, one sit on the right hand and the other on the left. And we won't go into the whole story, but you know, it says the disciples were filled with indignation. They were upset, to say the least. The audacity of the mother of James and John asking the Lord for this. Who does she think her sons are the hair would be standing on the back of their neck. And they're sitting around the table. Supper is ended. And the Lord knows the feeling. He takes the basin of water, takes off the outer garment, ties the towel about him, and they looked at the Lord. He's dressed like a servant. He's dressed like the slave. And the Savior falls on his feet, and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. You know, we need to be washing one another's feet. Ernie Stewart in our assembly, well, he's now in a senior's home at 95 years of age or almost, still going strong, driving his car and all the rest. He was sharing with me this brother who said, you know, a man came to him and gave him a hard word. And he said, "Brother, I'm only trying to wash your feet." And the brother replied, "Yes, but you don't have to use scalding water." And the Lord didn't use scalding water. And the Lord didn't chastise Elijah or kick him when he was down, but you'll notice he ministered to him. And Elijah drifts off to sleep. And the angel of the Lord, a Christophany, an appearance of the Lord Jesus, I believe, he comes and he touches him and he says, "Arise and eat." He didn't say, "Now, Elijah, your prayer life needs to be improved upon. You know, you thought you were a pretty big hero at Carmel, but look at you now, you wimp. You backed out of it all. What do you think you're..." You know, it was nothing like that. Did he take care of any spiritual need? None. He took care, first of all, of a physical need. And Elijah eats, and he falls off to sleep. Did you notice what he was fed? It says that he was fed a cake that was baked on coals or hot stones and a jar of water. Where does that go back to? You remember the widow in Zarephath? She had a jar of water. She had some meal. She was going to bake a little cake for her and her son. And why is the Lord doing the very same thing? Elijah, I'm the same God who was with you in Zarephath. I'm the same God who's with you right now. And he was strengthened by that, but he's so exhausted he drifts off to sleep. The Lord again ministers to him. The angel, the appearance of the Lord Jesus, touches him the second time. And he says, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you, Elijah." But I want to say, he was intimating, "It's not too great for me, and I'm going to be with you." And he arose and he ate, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. 40 in Scripture, I believe, is the number of testing. And here we find the Lord was proving him, and he was being tested, and he was proving God. And where does he take him? To Horeb, to the extent of the land, and there to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And then a God begins to work again, and we'll just have to come back to that as well. But always remember, when you're feeling a little down and things aren't going right, and maybe you've gone through a stressful time spiritually and you're so discouraged, the Lord's not going to beat you up, you know. He loves you too much for that. And he wants to just restore. "Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee." When I remember what? That Jesus loves me. I think we need to sing that song, don't you? I am so glad we sang it at breakfast time, but we can sing it again. Number 309. And we're going to stand and sing it together, 309. "I am so glad that our Father in heaven, though I forget him, Oh, we got to sing the whole three verses. You can't leave any out of this lovely, lovely hymn. 309. And we'll remain standing for prayer. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has written. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Keep up now. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. Loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus. Even me. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth of these words, that the Lord Jesus does love us, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And for this we give you thanks, and we would just pray thy blessing on the word to our hearts. For the refreshment we're about to enjoy, we again would give thee thanks. And for our brother Alan, as he would come and minister, that he too might be guided by thy Spirit and minister to each one of our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.